bring them home with the gospel. And he sends this little blurb I wanted to share with you as we prepare for God Can Sunday in a few weeks. In the East Village of Manhattan, a new group is forming to read the Bible and explore faith in Christ. To our knowledge, not a single member of the new group is a Christian. They are individuals in the arts, fashion, and similar fields who have come from all over the world to build their careers in New York City. This represents another opportunity to make an impact among people who would be extremely unlikely to walk through the doors of a church, whether it were across town or in their own neighborhood. And it represents international, quote, soil for the gospel to be planted where connections extend to multiple continents. Already we know that the host of the group has shared what she has learned from our GCMI missionary to contacts back in New Zealand and also in Norway. Pray that this new community leads to discipleship and trust in the Lord Jesus and that lives are transformed into his likeness. So just a really neat connection with some missionaries, and they're beginning to study the Bible all by themselves and ask questions. So we want that kind of stuff in a big city like that. You get all kinds of international folks from all over the world come there. So be praying about that as we get ready for God Can Sunday. It's exciting news. Now, we are studying through the whole Bible. We are learning to dance to the beat of God's heart. We're trying to learn what makes God tick as he has revealed it in his word, and trying to learn to associate ourselves and connect ourselves with that. And I told you guys last week I'm going to do a little bit more teaching, a little less preaching these couple of weeks. It's a two-parter I'm going to finish up today. What I want to do is take on a very awkward, complex subject. And we looked at specifically Luke 21, and then we looked at the parallel, Matthew 23 and 24. Another parallel would be Mark 13, but it reduplicates, so we skipped that one. Today I want to take on the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel is a really large book. We could spend weeks and months on it. And I'm going to give it a good 15 minutes, all right? I want you to soak it in. If you're open to reading it this week, And go ahead and mark it on your list for November, which is when we actually would read it, the very end of November, early in December. But that's going to be a busy time with the seasonal holidays, and I don't want to miss this opportunity. So I want to take it, especially as it connects with end times and some of the things that we've been studying last week. Let me give you a quick review. Last week we looked at two specific words, telos and gene. Telos being this idea of end. There's a closure, you're done. And in a lot of ways, this is what Jesus is addressing. When is it going to tell us? When is it going to end? When are the end times coming? What is going on? And he tells us. And that's what the context is. The other word is gene. And I pointed out to you last week that gene has this idea of product. It's lineage. It's fruit. It's like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the people of Israel would be a gene. They would be more than just 20 years. It's a generation of people. And it's much more complicated. It's used as fruit. It's used in many different ways. And then Jesus says many things like all the blood of Abraham will fall on this gene, using the concept of this group of people that keep killing the prophets. And in that very same language, he says, all of these things shall not pass away as long as this gene is still around. And my words will not pass away either. He is calling into account that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the Word of God, and what he says will stick. And oh, by the way, this new gene, this new experience of the kingdom of God that he is bringing is something special. And there's a telos, an ending to the old. And that's why AD 70 is such a powerful image when Jesus lays it out there, because God is cutting off his people in a sense to bring in the Gentiles, and there's a lot of blessings from that, but it is a hardcore truth from God. All right, so that's kind of what we looked at last week broadly. Now, there were five specific categories that Jesus lays out. He talks about persecution, which we see in the book of Acts a lot. And then we see this AD 70, the stopping of everything Jewish. It just kills it, and it's brutal. And the temple is burned, everything comes crashing down, and he weeps over it. And we see that in AD 70. And then there's these two windows of time that he describes as wars and rumor of war, which, sure, we could be in now, and we've been in for thousands of years. And then there's this other element after that that is even more significant, in which he talks about there'll be signs, terrible signs, scary signs. And he's connecting it with his coming. So you've got the first coming of Jesus, which stars in the heaven moved around. And now you've got the second coming of Jesus, in which not just the stars, but the moon, and the sun will be moved around, and it will affect things in such a dramatic way the tides will scare people. So whatever that's going to look like, I don't think we've seen anything quite like that. But that's the category we're in. And then the last one is, he comes on the clouds of heaven, it splits the sky wide open, and everybody will see that. So that's even bigger. So these are these five categories that he has set up. In a sense, he says there's something that we can know, there's something that we can't know, and there's something that we will one day know. The stuff that we can know is very clear. And that's the seasons and the signs, the sun, the moon, the stars. When you see this, Jesus says, you will know the time is near. When you see this. So there's some expectation. And when the clouds roll in, you know it's going to rain. So when you see these things, you can know this. But at the same time, you will not know the day or the hour. He's very clear about that as well. In fact, he says even the Son of Man and the angels don't know the day or the hour. Only God the Father. Now, I don't know if Jesus knows it now. Don't know. But the point is, at that point, he's very clear about that. You'll know something's coming, but you will not know the day or the hour. You might get the week right. The month, the year, maybe. The lineage. But you won't know the day or the hour. And then the third thing is that all will know, and that is seeing his arrival. Because the archangel's voice, trumpet blasts, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, things are going to change radically. The dead in Christ will rise, the rest will meet him in the air. There's a lot of powerful language in multiple places. And you've got Corinthians, you've got this whole vision of 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. But one that I remember that is really sticks in my mind is, remember when Jesus was going back to heaven? And we read about this in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And they're watching this guy float up to heaven. And I imagine they're gawking. You know, like, what just happened? Right? There's that moment. And as they're looking up, an angel says, why are you still here? Didn't Jesus give you a command to go and preach, make disciples? Go. He'll come back the same way you see him leaving. So there's another visual of on the clouds. He's going to come back right there where you're looking one day, and you'll know it. Don't worry about it. And this vision is really, really powerful. And then consistently through various texts, we won't take the time to look at all those, but like the 2 Thessalonians and Corinthians, the words Paul uses is encourage one another with these. Know that this is what's going to happen and encourage one another. In other words, God's in charge. So that's kind of a quick overview of these concepts that we've looked at last week. But Daniel feeds a lot of this, and I want to take a little time. Now, as I mentioned, thebibleproject.com is fantastic. This is the Daniel one, and I may hang that up this week for you. But I love how it lays out this vision. But the cool part of the website is it'll actually draw this for you in about a 10 or 12 minute video. We won't watch the whole thing today, but I'm going to get some snippets of it so you can kind of follow along, because I'm going to try to unpack the big picture of Daniel and then feed it back into what's going on with our text from last week and what God is saying. All right. So will you bear with me? I want to give you some concepts, but at the end of the day, this is what I want you to know. God's got this. Somebody believes that. God's got this. That's the bottom line of all this. And I want you to really soak that in as we unpack this story. We got this first video. Go ahead and push play.
The book of Daniel. The story is set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Among them were four men from the royal family of David. Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends, who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon, while chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. But this two-part shape is made even more interesting by another design feature, and that's the book's language. It begins in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin language to Hebrew spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then, in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew. This design shows how chapters 2 through 7 are a coherent section, but it also highlights the importance of chapters 2 and 7 for understanding the later chapters of the book.
Now, I just wanted to set that up. What's really interesting, and this is all I want you to take from that, you got this Hebrew-Aramaic-Hebrew thing going on. It just resonates with the whole story of the gospel. Genesis is the garden. Everything's honky-dory. trauma, problems, crucifixion, and then revelation. In the story, we're back at the garden again. Everything's hunky-dory. God is in charge. He starts and he ends every battle, and he wins. And everything in the middle is irrelevant because of the beginning and the end. And I think the bookends of this, remember that this is written in a time when Daniel and his friends and all of Israel has been pulled away to the four corners of the world. They're in torment. And Revelation, the Roman Empire is doing the same thing. They're tormenting the church and everything about it. So they're written in times in which we can say, what's going on, God? Tell us what's going on. And he's saying, trust me. God started it. God's going to end it. Let's watch the next clip.
It says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Now, these two stories draw this imagery from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God. He's given them authority to rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air on behalf of God, who is the world's true king. But when human kingdoms forget that, when they rebel and make themselves and their power into a god, they become less than human, like violent beasts who will face God's justice.
They get these two kings. Again, this is a microcosm of a larger story. One rebels and comes back. The other rebels and does not come back. But we'll look at that in just a minute. I want to connect it this way in your mind. God and us, and he put us in charge and all the animals. But when we forget that we're under God, what happens is we become less than the animals and we become a beast. And God deals with that. So that's the visual. We're either in charge of the animals under God, or we're beasts lower than the animals, subject to God. Everybody got that? Say yes. This is a really important concept through all of the literature from Revelation on. When you read the word beast, there's a lot of imagery going on there. It's the person, the king, and the kingdom that follows the leadership of that king. It's like this. Bill Cosby once said, he was talking to his kids, I brought you in this world and I can take you out. And then he adds to it and says, and I'll make another one look just like it. That's God. Tell us. God is saying, look, I will end you if you forget who you are. This is powerful language, and it's in this context. And that is why Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, because God says, I'm going to end them. And it happens. So this is the kind of understanding we want to see when we see beast behavior. We got to remember, God's in charge of that. He started it, and he will end it. I want to ask you, who said this? I looked up to heaven, and I praised and I worshiped the Most High, and I honored the one who lives forever, and his rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of all the earth. No one can stop him. No one can say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Now I praise and I glorify and I honor the King of all heaven. His acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud also. Anybody know who said that? One of the most powerful kings in all the history of the world. If you look up who was the most powerful king in the Babylonian realm especially, it would be King Nebuchadnezzar. These are his words. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, on his inaugural address to his people, when he took over the Assyrians, this is what he said. Oh, merciful Marduk, may the house that I have built endure forever, and may I satiate it with splendor and attain an old age therein with abundant offspring and receive therein tribute of all the kings of all the regions from all mankind. A little change of tone, would you not say? See, God is in charge. Even with a beast like Nebuchadnezzar, who literally took down the entire temple, burned it, and took everybody into captivity. He was brutal as a king and powerful as a king. But God turned him into a beast. He made him 7 years insane. History records this as well. In which he was literally eating grass, and they had to deal with him and kind of hide him. as an embarrassing ruler of the world. And when he came out of that, he said, oh, hallelujah, God is real. That is amazing to me. And he also interacted with Daniel. Oh, your God's real. And he also interacted with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, there's a fourth person in the fiery furnace. Who is that? Your God is real. And then he still got haughty and God brought him down again. And this time he got it. Now, if God can handle the most powerful king in all of history, one of at least, why do we worry about anything? Why do we worry about the Democrats and the Republicans? I mean, really? Am I wrong? This is the God of the universe. He starts and he ends every discussion, every battle. He's got this. And that's what the book of Daniel is reminding us. King Nebuchadnezzar, look him up. He's a big king. And you see his words right there. God humbled him and brought him around. Now let's watch the third video.
Chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire, and it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament, and there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nation. Brings us to chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then...
Go ahead and see if you can kill it. Pro presenter issues, pray for it. What I want you to capture is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus. See, we know God, and we got God. He's handling Nebuchadnezzar just fine. But what about this Jesus character? He's the one we're called to put our trust in. And you think, well, he wasn't around during Daniel's time. Oh, yes, he was. And we'll look at that in a minute. Because he was beginning when creation, and all things that were created came through him, we read in John 1. He was in the cloud and the fire and the pillar that moved around the desert, Paul tells us. He was the fourth person, most likely, in the fiery furnace. A man. There's another man, and he looks like a son of God, Nebuchadnezzar says. We see Jesus all over the text. Anybody watch America's Got Talent? A few weeks ago, I think August 2nd was a live preview of this. There was this scene where I believe their names were Ryan and Amber Lynn. They were doing a stunt thing where she was going to shoot with a crossbow an arrow into this guy's mouth. He's got his goggles on to protect his eyes. He's got things to protect his teeth. And it's a flaming arrow, just to make it fun. She squeezes the trigger and it shoots him right here. And it was live TV and everybody went, and it, go to commercial. It was one of those kind of moments. So it made YouTube, you can imagine. It was just a few weeks ago. And I get to thinking about it. How many of you, because of situations like that, when you go to an audience and they say, we have a stunt today and I need a helper. And you're like, oh, not me, right? Because yeah, I'm not, you know, unless I'm pulling the trigger, I'm not getting anywhere near that. Oh, just hold the apple on your head and I'll, no, I'm not doing that, right? You feel that anxiety, right? Well, what if it was a kid? Like I know when my kids pick up a knife, or when they hold my crossbow, my anxiety level goes through the roof. Parents, you can relate to this, right? There's a sense of that feeling. Can you experience that with me? That, like, I think I should probably intervene here, but I want to be, you know, in that moment of, I'm just not so sure about this. I think that's the anxiety that the disciples were feeling. Jesus, you're just a man. You're supposed to be a king. You're all powerful. You're clearly the one. When is it all going to end? What are you going to do about it? The Romans are still powerful. There's an anxiety. Can we trust you, Son of Man, with this task? And I think that's a healthy thing because it allows Jesus to be right next to us, but so far superior to us. And it's that combination that really works. But how do you prove Jesus is worthy of this kind of responsibility and respect? He was all through the Bible. But I want to draw your attention to a few things in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, this blew me away when I read this. It's just exciting to me. In verses 4, chapter 10, verse 4, let me read this to you. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing. Anybody want to take a guess who that is? With a belt pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes were like torches. His arms and feet were like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. This is Daniel seeing this. Verse 8. So I left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale. And I became very weak. Something he saw was so powerful, and it was a little bit suspicious. When we read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'm going to read this to you as well, compare the descriptions of these two individuals. Verse 12, John is sitting on the Isle of Patmos. It's Sunday, he's worshiping, and this happens. I turned to see who was speaking to me, and I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man. Now we know who that is, right? That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Does that not sound exactly like what we just saw? Multiple voices versus the waves. You can just hear the wah of that sound, right? The voice of this individual. This is Jesus, and he's very clearly, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the Lamb of God, and I've come to tell you what's about to happen. And he brings about the revelation right there. The words of Jesus, it's in red in your Bible. And we look back at Daniel, and Daniel has this vision from someone who looks suspiciously like Jesus. Daniel 11:31. Read a little farther. Verse 31 says, his army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the abomination that causes desecration. That's what Jesus was talking about in last week's passage. You remember that? It was part of the AD 70 scenario. And he says, this happens, and Daniel's foreseeing it way long time ago. And the prophecy is given by this strange individual. But what's more, this one is the Son of Man. If you look back, we see the connections in multiple different places. But for example, in chapter 7, we read that this Ancient of Days, God the Father, he's called ancient, he's so old. And then there's this Son of Man in verse 13 of chapter 7. Coming to the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of all the world, so that people of every race and every nation and every language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. The Son of Man, the one that Jesus claims to be, is the one that the Ancient of Days, who handles Nebuchadnezzar like a boss. gave full authority to. And we read even further in chapter 10, this vision that we started with. Let's read it down a little farther. Verse 10 of chapter 10. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, because remember he was scared to death, to my hands and my knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. Don't be afraid. He continues on down. Down, pick up in verse 15. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I've seen, my Lord. I am very weak. How can someone like me, verse 17, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? This is different than when he talks to angel, archangel, Michael, and others that we see in the book. Something's going on here that's bigger. This is the Son of Man dressed in linen, and he is coming with all that visual, and Daniel is overwhelmed. And he says, how can I even speak to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. And then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength return. Don't be afraid, he said. For you are very precious to God. That's twice. That sounds like Jesus to me if I ever did. Peace, he says. Be encouraged and be strong. Remember when Jesus said to his apostles, my peace I give to you. He's even talking like Jesus. This is Jesus before we knew him on the scene. Now this is what's crazy. When we read the Matthew passage last week, do you remember in Matthew 24, verse 15? Listen to this. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The abomination that causes desecration. Wait a minute. Who told Daniel about the abomination that causes desecration? The Son of Man. Are you connecting this with me? So Jesus, pre-body, pre-incarnate Jesus, comes to Daniel in a vision and says, let me tell you about what's coming. And then later, Jesus, incarnation, in the body, in the flesh, standing with his apostles, says, let me tell you about what I told Daniel, a long time ago. Daniel told about this guy. How did Daniel know about this guy? Because Jesus told him. Now, if that alone doesn't blow your mind. And then he again comes up post-incarnation in the Revelation and tells again, John, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is the boss. He is in charge of all things right now. The Bible says that one day he'll hand it back over to the Father. I don't know what that looks like. But right now, Jesus is the boss. And he has got this. He is the one who starts the discussion. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. In the beginning, everything was created through him that was created. And he is the one at the end who says, now, all things have been done. And death and angels and demons and all the brokenness of the world has been thrown away because the Lamb of God has got victory over it all. And in the middle, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. It's coming. And I was there telling you about it, and I'm here telling you about it, and I'm going to be there telling you about it, because I am Jesus. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. This Jesus whom God has called you to serve is genuinely in charge. And he has been at all places throughout all the Bible. And if you go look for him, you'll find him. And I am positive, if we're going to dance to the beat of God's heart, he's going to want us to know about his Son being consistently throughout the whole storyline. Jesus has always been present. Let's watch this last clip and then we'll wrap it up.
We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The three stories of faithfulness despite persecution. These are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final three visions set out to explore. Daniel is deeply disturbed by this, and he has one final vision. We're shown the same sequence of kingdoms. It's Persia, then Greece, and Alexander the Great, followed by lesser kings, all leading up to this final king of the north, who will invade Jerusalem, set up idols in the temple, and exalt himself above God. But then, all of a sudden, this king comes to ruin. Now, there's been endless debate about what all of these visions refer to. Many see a clear connection to the exploits of the Syrian king Antiochus in the 160s BC. He killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple. Others think it points forward to the Roman Empire's role in the execution of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And still others think it will be fulfilled in future events that have yet to happen when Jesus will return. Now the problem is that the symbols and the numbers, they don't quite match any of these views perfectly. But it opens up the possibility that in a sense, they are all right. The book of Daniel has been designed to offer hope to all future generations of God's people. It did so in the days of Antiochus's empire, and it has ever since. This is why Jesus could use imagery from Daniel to describe and confront the oppressive leaders he confronted in Jerusalem. This is why John, the visionary who wrote the Revelation, could adapt Daniel's visions and apply them to Rome of his day and also all future oppressive empires. And so the point of Daniel is that all generations of readers can find here a pattern and a promise. It's a pattern that human beings and their kingdoms become violent beasts when they glorify their own power, when they redefine right and wrong, and don't acknowledge God as their true king. But Daniel also holds out a promise that one day God will confront the beast. He will rescue his world and his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. And so for every generation, this book speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about.
Remember what I mentioned to you, that the Jewish mindset was very much a both and kind of scenario, where if you read something in the text and it sounds like two things, they were completely comfortable with that. You see that vibe coming here. And I think that's because when God writes prophetic literature, often it is applicable to multiple layers. And we don't know how all this works, but I can guarantee you the message is true, and that is that God wins. God beats the beast. God started the fight. God will end the fight. And everything in between is irrelevant because God has got this. That is how it starts and that is how it ends. And that is where we can take our hope. God, the Father, the Ancient of Days, is in charge. He has sent his Son and given him all authority under heaven and earth. He is the one that every knee will bow to. And when we trust Jesus, he will get it done. And I love that idea of patterns and promise. This pattern, you know, God takes his people away and then they weep and he brings them back. And he takes them away and he brings them back. And he takes them away and finally he telos, he ends them. And then he starts this new generation, this new Janae, and it will never pass away because God has done something special with it. It's through Jesus himself, the monogenae, as we talked about last week. And it's this new dynamic. And it's powerful. God is setting up the victory is what he's doing. And he will beat all the beasts, all the kingdoms of earth, all the brokenness that we see around you. God's got it. There's two things I want you to take. First one is, God has got this. God has got you. Whatever you face in life, it's irrelevant because the end of the story has been set. And if you align yourself with Jesus, you win. Period. You can die in a horrible fire as the king of Rome burns you to death because you're a Christian, and you still win because he's going down very soon. This is the message that we read throughout all of this literature. But two, if you recall that last little bit, this is hope to bring about faithfulness to God. That's why these books are written, to help us charge forward. So I'm going to ask you this question today. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, because I don't know the day or the hour, but let's say Jesus comes back tomorrow, would that be good news for you? Would that be a hallelujah? Done. telos, come on, right? Or would it be a caught with my pants down, not quite ready, not I need a little more time? Would there be anxiety if the heavens split tomorrow and the archangel's trumpet blast and the heavens came apart and Jesus came down with a legion of angels and all the dead in Christ suddenly rose up and then all the rest of the people began to, and you're looking and watching this in that moment? Is there anxiety or is there excitement and peace? Because if there's anxiety, you've not gotten the message or you've not gotten Jesus, one of the two. If there's peace, then God wants to know you're very precious to God. He loves you and he's taking care of this. And you, his children, he's done it all for you. That is the story. And that is what I want you to take with you today. God loves you so very much. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are just honored that not only do you love us so much, but Lord, you've given us so many ways to see that. Through the story of Jesus, the great grace, the cross, all the many, many things we experience through the text. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, feel out the anxiety. If you were to come back, are we ready for that? Have we given our life to you, Lord? Really given our life to you? Or are we just playing house? Father, I pray that you would help us to experience that and to be moved to faithfulness as the book of Daniel intended us to be. We love you, Lord. I thank you. I praise you for your amazing grace. We honor you today in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Let the whole church say, amen. Let's stand together and sing. If you need to respond in some way, feel free to do so. Grab a shepherd or speak to one of us later in the week. Stand and sing.
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength. Tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.
Receive this blessing. May you hear the words of Jesus to Daniel as if they were to you. Don't be afraid, for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong. God bless you.
Finished. Jesus.